So welcome to week 2 of our new series for January. It's called This Year I Will. Last week, John Phillips kicked off This Year I Will Live with Purpose. And I just got to add my 2 cents. Dude can preach. Amen? I mean, that guy, we know he can play guitar. We know he had the best hair back in the 80s of anybody on our staff. We know that. But he can also bring the word. And so his message launched us in a good way. This year I will live with purpose. This is week 2. This year I will refocus my priorities. And I want to start this morning with this idea. It's a term. You're probably familiar with it. It's been used a lot over the last few years. But it's powerful. I'm going to weave it through the message as a theme. And here's the term. It's the term game changer. Game changer. If you're a note taker, I would encourage you to be a note taker. There's just going to be a few big points to write down. You might even write down this definition. This is a Webster's definition of game changer. A newly introduced element or factor that changes an existing situation in a significant way. Game changer. A newly introduced element or factor that changes an existing situation in a significant way. I'll give you a few examples. First, from the sporting world, since it's the weekend of the NFL playoffs, they're in full gear right now and none of our teams get to be in it. Let's talk about our teams anyway. Several years ago when the 49ers got Bill Walsh, remember back in the late 70s? Bill Walsh, I'm dating myself a little bit, came on as coach, and then they drafted Joe Montana. That was a game changer for the San Francisco 49ers franchise. How about for the Raiders? A couple years ago when they rehired John Gruden, that was a game changer. Actually, maybe not quite yet. Not the best example just yet, but we're holding out hope for that. Or the Warriors, when they drafted Steph or Clay, when they got KD in free agency, these are game changers. What about in the life of like a student? We have many students and many families in our church. When you transition from middle school to high school, or high school to college, or out of college and you get your first job, those are game changers. Or how about in the life of a high school student, when you get your driver's license? That is like the world opens up. I mean, that is a game changer. What about in relationships? When you go from dating to being engaged, engaged to being married. Or this one, I think the biggest change in all of life is going from married with no kids to having your first kid. Say amen if you agree with that. I mean, that one is, as someone said so lovingly and eloquently, that's the death of your own agenda. How about when you go from 2 kids to 3 kids and you got to switch from man to man to zone defense? I met a couple right after last services and they came up there, they had their 4-week-old daughter and like, we just converted to a zone defense right here. That's a game changer. Or when you get all your kids in diapers or off to school and they're all in school finally, game changer. Or maybe you're in a position right now where finally all your kids are off into college and you're an empty nester. That's a game changer. What about in the business world? You just look back over the last 20, 25 years. The internet was a game changer. E-commerce is a game changer. I've talked to people who said, we did all of our Christmas shopping online. We never went into a store. That wasn't even possible several years ago. A game changer. Maybe you own or manage a business. And so you might know by adding a person or gaining a partner or introducing a product or a program, it could be a game changer. I was thinking about my own life. You're probably thinking of yours too. Just a couple examples from my life or Bridget, my wife's life in the last many years that were game changers. For me, I went to college at UCLA, and then after that I went to Pepperdine to get my MBA. And when I graduated from there, I moved up here to the Bay Area, back to the Bay Area, and I went to work in commercial real estate. This is like 22 years ago. And after I got settled, I was living in Walnut Creek and working in Oakland and downtown San Francisco. After I got settled, I started to pray. I had a new job. I had a great team. I was working with one of my best friends. After I got settled, I started to pray, Lord, show me a place where I could use my gifts to serve in a local church. And at that time, I was kind of splitting my time in church between San Ramon Presbyterian Church, where Mark Wallen is. That's a church plant of CPC 21 years ago. And then also Three Crosses Church in Castro Valley. Well, 2 to 3 weeks into praying for that, the Lord led me to this group of people that was saying, hey, we're looking to get a group of people together to launch a young adult ministry. And it was at Three Crosses Church. It was a post-college, like age 22 to 35, young adult ministry. Because those of you know who are in that age, or you remember that age, when you get out of college where you have all this free time, you have all this social networking built into your life, and then you move back and you start to work, that goes away. And so we were trying to create an environment around the church where people could have community and grow in their relationship with God. Well, week one, as we were thinking and praying, they said, why don't you, Tyler, why don't you bring the message? You know how to talk, okay? Why don't you bring the message? And so I started to study and then bring the message. And as 1 month became two and three, they said, why don't you keep teaching? And I just fell in love with this idea of spending time studying God's word and then trying to communicate it in a way where people could respond to it and apply it to their lives. And I love to see the life change, and I love the time alone in scripture and listening to the Lord. And I love that people came to Christ and the group started to grow. And all of a sudden, in that year, and it took about a year as I was thinking, the Lord showed me that season was a game changer. Because at the end of 1 year, he called me away from this career in commercial real estate and into his calling for me, which was full-time vocational ministry as a pastor. It was a game changer. I was thinking of Bridget's life as well. We were talking this last week, and about 14, 15 years ago, when we had our first son, Trevor, we were living in San Ramon at the time, and for her, she was in the season where she was a new mom, and she was desperate for community. She wanted to do life and understand and learn how to be a mom in a group where other people were in the same boat, where she had people that were just ahead of her that could speak wisdom into her life, an environment where she could grow, an environment where she could have community. And she wandered in here to CPC and started attending Mothers Together. That's one of our women's ministries. It meets right in here on Wednesdays. And that was a game changer for her. She found community, connection, and environment for growth. Those are just two. And you have your own too. What I love about this time of the year, I love new beginnings. I love fresh starts. I love January. I like resolutions and goals. Is that this time of year, everybody's looking. Everybody's trying to identify one or two or maybe a few game changers that have big bang, big return on that investment. We're assessing, we're evaluating, we're taking stock. These are all good things. We're setting goals, resolutions. We're refocusing our priorities. We're starting with that question that John led us to last week, where he said, start with the question, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? And then I was thinking, what if Jesus had a place in Scripture, there was a passage where he actually taught in a clear, concise way, and he, in just a few verses, said, here are the two guaranteed game changers, huge priorities that you could focus on, that you should focus on. And what if Jesus was so good that he framed the whole passage, the whole discussion, in benefits and blessings that everybody wanted, that you wanted, and I wanted, and you wanted, and you wanted, and you wanted. Blessings and benefits like this: love and joy and growth. And everybody here wants love, and everybody here wants joy, and everybody here wants growth. Here's my question. If he did that, would you listen? Would you lean in? Now, let's get really specific. Would you do it? Would you apply the lesson that he taught? Because we have it this morning. It's the crescendo. It's the culmination of the great I am statements in Scripture all throughout the Gospel of John. It also happens to be my favorite passage in all of Scripture. And right in the center of it is my favorite verse, my life verse. I'll show it to you when we get there. And I know once we start getting into this, we're about to dive in right now, that some of you are going to go, yeah, I know that. And we do. We know it. We acknowledge it. We surmise it. We ascribe to it intellectually or even intuitively sometimes. But my question is, will you do it? Will we do it? And the reason why I say, will you do it, is because there are some times when I don't do it. And I know better. So here's this great passage. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Jesus says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That one right there, John 15, that's verse 5. That's my life verse. That's in frames in my office. That's in pictures. That's in my Twitter handle right there. If I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. And you'll be a better husband. You'll be a better father. You'll be a better pastor. You'll be a better friend. You'll be a better brother. You'll be a better son. You'll bear fruit in your life. But apart from me, you can do nothing. That doesn't mean you can't live, because we all know you can live without abiding in Jesus. I could preach without abiding in Jesus. You could go to work without abiding in Jesus. You could raise your family without abiding in Jesus. But what Jesus says, you're not going to bear fruit. You're not going to look like me along the way. Okay, I better stop, because I could preach a whole message on that verse. Let's go to the next one. If you do not abide in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Your prayer life gets aligned with God. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I'll pull out two guaranteed game changers from that passage. And if you're a note taker, you write this down. This is the big idea. This is the whole message in one sentence. Here it is right here. I'll put it on the screen. The two biggest game changer priorities of the Christian life are, number one, abide in Jesus. Number two, connect with others. Number one, abide in Jesus. Number two, connect with others. The two biggest game changer priorities of the Christian life. And here's the thing. Number one is number one by a country mile. It's all throughout Scripture. It's in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 6:4. It's in the wisdom literature, Psalm 1 at verse 1, Psalm 37 at verse 4, and other places. It's in the Gospels. This is abide in Jesus. Delight yourself in me. Spend time with me. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Come to me. Drink from me. Spend time with me. Abide in Jesus and connect with others. So now let's break them down. Let's look at the first priority. Number one priority, abide in Jesus. Number one priority, abide in Jesus. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to read through those first 10 verses again. And we're going to look for a theme. I'm going to read fast and I'll change my voice for emphasis. Here's John 15, 1 through 10. I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. It's picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory. You bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. Here's my question. Do you see, do you hear a theme? I don't know about you. I like repetition. It helps me learn. 10 times in the first 10 verses, he says the word abide. In your NIV translations, it's remain. Abide is a rich word. It's my favorite word in all of Scripture. The first message I ever preached at this church, November 25th, 2012, was about the word abide. First time I preached at Three Crosses, it was out abide. The last time I preach when I retire is going to be about abiding, because it's the most important thing. Abide, abide, abide. Here's what the word means. If you are a note taker, you like to go a little bit deeper in the Greek. It's from the word meno, which means spend time with, remain in, walk with, keep close to, listen to, dwell in, marinate in, abide. And here's what Jesus says. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Everything you need for good, everything you need to grow, everything you need for nutrients, it comes from me. Abide in me. Let's take it a step deeper. Let me give you this priority in a habit, something that you could do. A guy named Bill Phillips, who wrote a bunch of books on self-development, says the difference between who you are and who you want to be are your habits. Here's abiding in a habit form. Here it is. Number one habit, read God's word daily. If you're going, here's a habit that I could refocus this year that will be the biggest bang for my buck. Read God's word daily. Spend time in God's word every single day. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 3 minutes, whatever it is, 15 minutes. And if I were you, I would encourage you, when I say abide, I say spend time in God's word daily, I picture my spot, I picture my chair. I'd have a chair, I'd have a spot. I'd have a place where you get to. It might be you have a cup of coffee with it. But location helps to secure habits in our lives. It takes 21 days, research shows, to make a habit. In 3 weeks, you could have this habit that'll shape your whole life, that Jesus says, this is your number one game-changing priority and habit for your life. Read God's word daily. Now, when I teach, sometimes I use things like acrostics to kind of get the point across. Let me explain this word abide a little bit more. The A is attach yourself to Jesus. Bring your burdens to Jesus. Invest your time with Jesus. Decide to follow Jesus. Enjoy your life with Jesus. Let me explain these. We'll start with attach. Attach. When you spend time in God's word, what you're doing is you're coming into a relationship space with Jesus and you're attaching yourself to him. I'm attaching myself to you, Jesus. And here's a picture of this. Over the holidays, we left on December 27th and we were gone for 2 weeks. And we had a family trip, Bridget and I and our three boys. We went to New Zealand, and here's how this trip came about. A year ago, Bridget said, I have a bucket list trip that I've always wanted to do with our family, and this is the perfect age for our kids. And I said, no, we have too many trips planned. She goes, no, let me plan for it. Let me dream about it. Let me save for it. Let me research it for over a year, and just let me guide and lead our family to a place where we have the greatest trip of our lives. And I said, okay, go for it. And ready for this? God bless her, she did. And so we went to New Zealand. We flew out on the 27th. Now, this trip was not without its surprises. We rented one of those camper vans because we were going to drive all over the South Island for 2 weeks, and we were going to spend a lot of time in this camper van. We were living in this camper van. And so we thought we were getting a very large camper van. And we got there, and they had this huge line of them. They were big, shiny ones, and then like medium-sized ones. And they kept kind of getting smaller as you went from left to right. And these all were like, they looked brand new. They were all very Y2K compliant. And then there was this one in the fleet that was from the like 1970s or 1980s. I said, I'm surprised they still want to have that one on the lot. And the guy looked up to me and goes, congratulations, that's yours. So let me just show you this picture. That's the van. 2 weeks, five people, my oldest son is 6 feet tall, he's my size, in that. I mean, when's the last time you saw a car with a face mask? Do they even make those anymore? All three of our kids slept there, like sardines in like three square, it was unbelievable. A lot of family time, we're very close now, I can tell you. Back to attach, we didn't spend that much time in the van because it was an adventure vacation. It was an adventure trip. And the peak, the highlight, my favorite adventure that we did is we all five of us went skydiving together at 15,000 feet. There is no fear among our boys, 10, 12, and 14 years old. And so as we were getting ready in the skydiving thing, we're putting on our suits. I just snapped this video. Take a look.
No GoPro? How you feeling, Owen, right now?
Good.
Yeah? Bridget, how you feeling right now?
I'm excited.
Trev, you're all ready. Get your jumpsuit ready. Coley. Trevor, Owen, and Cole, I want you guys to know if anything happens, you guys have been great sons, and I really love you, okay? And Mom and I are very proud of you, no matter what. Cole, do you know that? You know that Mom and I are very proud of you and love you no matter what? Okay. Oh, I was ready to jump.
I was just having a little fun with them, just a quick video. They weren't really scared, but the way that it works, these are tandem dives. So you come out and you meet a guy who comes and he's an expert. And they were all guys who had jumped between 12 and 20,000 times. And I asked, my guy's name was Jack, and I go, how does this whole thing work? And he says, the entire thing is predicated on you staying attached to me. And I go, okay, because he goes, I have our parachute, and I have our backup parachute, and I'm the expert. And so I've done this so much that anything you even do in the air, I do the exact opposite to counterbalance and keep us in the perfect place. And so this whole time thing, and he goes, and we have four different systems where I attach you to me, and you attach yourself to me. And then we have five different checks by different people who check and recheck and recheck and recheck. And I thought, this is what it means to abide. To attach yourself to someone. This is what Jesus wants us to do. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Attach yourself to me. But even with all that attachment, I'll tell you what, you get up to 15,000 feet and that door goes open and all three of our kids were in front of us. So that is a rush. When they open that door and they scoot, and here's the sound it makes. Foo, foo, foo. And they're gone. I just go, well, this is interesting now because they're all and I'm scooting over the boom. And I got a few pictures. This is us right before we went up. And this is right when I jumped out. It's pretty intense. And then I got a little used to it. I got over a minute of free fall. Now I could take some pictures. And there's one of us right when we finished. It's pretty, pretty cool to do something like that. But the whole thing is built on this idea of attaching yourself. This is what it means to abide, to attach yourself to Jesus. And when you spend time in his word, that's what you're doing. Here's what the B stands for, bring. You bring your burdens to Jesus. And why would we do that? Because he invites us to. Look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus says, come meet with me. Abide in me. Bring your burdens to me. The I stands for invest. When you spend time in God's word, you're investing your time in the number one priority, the number one habit that you could. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. And that thing, that person is Jesus. Invest your time in Jesus. That's what it means to abide. The D stands for decide. You make a daily decision. You decide. You re-up for the day. Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're my leader. Jesus, you're in control. Jesus, I trust you. You decide to follow Jesus. And the E is enjoy. You enjoy your life with Jesus. One of the things I love about this passage, Jesus makes it clear. The invitation is to abide. He says it 10 times in the first 10 verses. And in verse 11, he gives us the reason why. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Some translations say, so that you will have fullness of joy. And I know you want that. So if you want fullness of joy, abide in me. Abide, abide, abide. That's the number one habit. Lifeway Research did a 10-year study about this, and here's what they found. Two truths about maturity. Number one, Bible engagement is the number one spiritual discipline for growth. Number two, Bible engagement, spending time reading God's word, affects every other discipline. In other words, it's a gateway discipline. It's a trigger discipline. It's a trigger habit. I read a great book a couple of years ago by Charles Duhigg. It was called The Power of Habit. Here's what he says. He says, some habits are just flat out more important than others. Keystone habits, that's what he calls them. Keystone habits have the power to transform your life. Jesus would say, this is the primary keystone habit to transform your life. To grow you, to bring you joy, to help you understand the love that God has for you. Read God's word daily. It's the number one priority, the number one habit, the number one trigger for other spiritual disciplines. And you might notice, gosh, you spent a lot of time on this one. And I did. I only have about 8 minutes left in this message. But I did that on purpose. It's the most important thing. It deserves our time, our most precious commodity. But there is a second thing in this passage. There is a second priority that Jesus speaks of, and here it is. Connect with other Christians. Connect with other Christians. He explains it in verses 12 and 13, and here's how he says it. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Jesus is saying, there's something special about Christian community. There's something special about relationships that involve sacrifice, and he likens it to his sacrifice for us. There's something powerful. Greater love has no one than this. This is the greatest relational love that you can experience. One of the greatest blessings and benefits of life is Christian community. I was thinking of an example of this where you see that sacrificial love from another place in Scripture, and the example that came to mind is this story. It might be familiar to some of you, from Mark chapter 2. And what happens is, as Mark tells the story, he says Jesus is teaching into a crowd of people who are sitting in a home in Capernaum. And if you've ever been to Israel, you can go to, I've been to this home where Jesus had this. And you could sit there, and he says he's in this house, and it's super crowded, so much so that you can't open or close the door. And then there's people 8-10 deep outside of the door. So this is a crowd, it's overflowing, it's breaking every fire code you can. But he says over here, there's a man who's paralyzed and he's lying on a mat. But he has four friends who refuse to let him stay this way. And so they said, we got to get you to the foot of this healer. We got to get you into the presence of Jesus. And so they pick him up, each taking a corner of the mat, and they get there and they can't really fight their way in. And so they weasel their way through the crowd and they go, we can't even get through the door. So they climb up a staircase, which was common on houses on the side of the thing, because they used the roof as an extra outdoor living space and a patio, and it was built with clay and some tiles and some brush. And what it says in this story is they actually listened where Jesus was, and then they dug through the roof and lowered their friend down on the mat. Can you imagine, as Jesus is teaching and all these people are piled in, all of a sudden the roof starts to come off and little dirt particles come down, and they lower their friend. They go, yep, that's right about his feet. Boom, and they just drop him on his feet. And Jesus stops teaching, and he looks down, and he sees the faith of him and the faith of his friends, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And what's interesting, he says that because in a Jewish mindset, your sins are what gave you a physical malady. Your sins are the reason why you're paralyzed. You've sinned, or your parents have sinned. So he says, your sins are forgiven. So he would know, oh, and now the physical healing is coming, because now my sins have been forgiven. But when Jesus says that, Pharisees and teachers of the law in the room go, wait, did he just say only God could forgive sins? And so they start to murmur, and they start to say, and Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, gosh, who can forgive sins? But he said, which one's easier, for me to say your sins are forgiven, or for me to look at him and say, hey, get up and walk out of here? And then he does. He looks at the guy. I just picture this guy looking up, and Jesus is talking to him right here, and then he can see his friends through the hole in the roof who are probably going like this. This is happening. And Jesus looks it in the eye and he says, get up, take your mat, and walk out of here. And he does. And people say, I've never seen anything like this. What I've never seen anything, there's deep theological things that to unpack from that story that we don't have time to do. But at a life application level, I go, that is an incredible example of true friendship. This guy had great friends. And so my question for you, in light of connecting with other Christians, is this right here. Do you have friends like this? Do you have friends that will do anything and everything possible to get you into the presence of Jesus? Do you have friends that will sacrifice their time, their money, their reputation, their public perception to get you in the presence of Jesus? Do you have friends that will sacrifice for you? Do you have friends that will bear burdens for you, that will pray for you? Do you have friends that when your relational house is on fire, your physical house or your financial house or your emotional house is on fire, they don't run away, they run to you like a real life first responder would? Do you have friends who their primary goal for their life is to look more like Jesus and abide in Jesus? And let me just go a level deeper, because we're a family-based community. Do you have friends who want that for their kids. The biggest goal for their kids is not to get the best job or make the most money or go to the most prestigious school, but is to look like Jesus and have a relationship like that with Jesus. Do you have friends like that? And the follow-up question is, do you want them? If you want friends like that, here's the good news. Here's a habit that'll get you there. Write this down. Habit number two. Connect with a group of Christians regularly. Connect with a group of Christians regularly. And we, here at CPC, we desperately want that for you and every person at CPC. We want everybody to have a group where they can connect. And so we put so much effort and resources into this. We have men's groups and women's groups and student groups. We have men's ministries. And the biggest one is men's fraternity. It meets in here on Wednesday morning, 6 to 7. And I know everybody can't make that, but there's about 100, 150 guys every morning who do. And there's small groups in all those. There's student ministry small groups. There's women's ministry groups. And every women's ministry, and they're all meeting now again, women's and men's and students. They all have these group dynamics where you can develop relationships and friendships, where you can have friends like this. Do you want it? I had breakfast with a buddy in December, and I've known this guy for over 20 years. He's a great guy, and everybody in here would look at his life and go, man, that's a great guy. He's a strong, godly man. He's a loving father. He's a loving husband. He's a very successful businessman. He's a young stud. And he met for breakfast, and here's what he said to me. He said, Tyler, I'm in trouble. And his eyes filled with tears, and he goes, the reason I'm in trouble is I'm starving for community. I don't have any of that connection with other guys. And I fear, because guys try to be like Lone Ranger. There's a lot of guys who, and you might be thinking this, you might have a gulp in your throat or your stomach right now. You don't have one friendship like that. You don't have one guy who would dig through a roof for you, who when your house was on fire, they would run in as opposed to run away. And this guy's going, I want that community, and he recognizes I need it. And what he's after, and this is the word that Jesus uses, and I think it's the right word even for dudes, even for guys. He says, I want that love. I want that loving support. There's no love like that love. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this. And when you lay down your life for your friends, if you have that, man or woman, God bless you. If you want that, pursue it. Don't wait anymore. So here's the whole message I told you is in one sentence. Here it is. The two biggest game changer priorities of the Christian life are abide in Jesus and connect with others. How do you do it? The habits. Read God's word daily. Connect with Christians regularly. Read God's word daily. Connect with Christians regularly. That's the message. And now we go do it. So let's pray. I'd ask you to stand, and we'll pray together and be on our way. Before we pray, can I just say one more thing with your eyes right up here? I know how it is in January. We assess, we evaluate, we take stock, we refocus or reorder our priorities, and we hear this and we go, yeah, I get that. But my encouragement to you, listen, I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I'm a pastor who loves you. I'm trying to equip you. We want you to experience these things. Don't be a man or a woman or a family who says, I know I want, I know we need these things, but not this year. Indecision is a decision. It's a decision not to. So don't come back here a year from now and go, oh, I spent another year not spending any time in God's word, and so I didn't grow like I wanted to. Oh, I spent another year without cultivating Christian friendships, and so I don't have what I know I want and I know I need to experience that fruit, that growth, that joy, and that love that Jesus outlines in that simple passage. Don't be that person. The thing about priorities is, if we don't make them, other people and other organizations and other things will make them for us. and they will make them for our family in this busy, well-meaning community that we call home. So don't live without these two game-changer priorities. Abide in Jesus and connect with other Christians. Let's pray.